Hey, welcome everybody. I have with me David Fulton and Arnold Quigley this morning. This again is another episode of the Jesus Conversation Sunday morning, and we are delighted that you're joining us, either audio or video. And so, guys, I just want to tell you a little bit of trivia here, and the rest of you listening, this is I think like the 152nd episode of our podcasting and putting our conversations out there in the broad wide world, the worldwide internet for everyone to enjoy, if hopefully. So, and here we are. We're about to embark on another intriguing, questioning, debating conversation of what it means to live as Jesus. We've already been talking a little bit beforehand this morning about theologies and the difference in theological concepts. And so, obviously, what we talk about here, sometimes people you'll find a little bit outside the normal narrative of Christian theology. It's all right. We're kind of expanding the perimeters, thinking outside the box, looking at life. And looking at our Christianity from the perspective of Jesus in us. So,
Well,
guys.
and the text that you sent out to us, and I've been thinking about this a lot in the last day, John 14, 20, 21. And Jesus said to them, "You shall know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I in you."
This is a very significant passage for us who are holding or understanding the knowledge of Christ in us. This is an important text, and by and large has been overlooked, as we've said a few moments ago, by the standard Christian teaching. This is one that's just is not easily explained away in the terms of the common Christian narrative. It presents a conundrum because it places who we are in a whole different realm than we normally think. And one that, that whole John 14 is kind of one of those passages that we've tended to get all we get distracted because we think it's going to be future, and it starts off that way and giving us the idea that Jesus is talking here about someday to come, off in the future. But as you know, with eyes looking in a different perspective, you get the feeling, hey, wait a minute. He's present tense. He's talking about something occurring now, then, or then, and continuing on into our present age. So, yes, Arnold, this you find a very interesting suggestion here. In that day, you shall know I'm in the Father and you in me.
I started pondering that verse, gosh, before I moved back to Spokane. It was after I left New Hope, and I was sitting with Pastor Jack, and I was asking him, how is it? I'm trying to recall how the conversation went. But I've been in Spokane now for 14 years. For almost 14 years. And so this conversation with Jack was somewhere between 14 to 20 years ago.
Oh, wow.
Okay. Let's see. I'm trying to remember when I left New Hope. But that would have been, let's see, I came over here in 2010. So I left New Hope around 2008, 2009. Anyway, so long about there. Jack and I are sitting in a coffee shop, and I said, "How is it that we focus on relationship when there's this passage?" And it really puzzled Jack. He actually had to write it out, and because he was trying to wrap his mind around it. Now, that passage, even though I started pondering it, 16, 17 years ago, really didn't hit home until 3 or 4 years ago, when we really started focusing on Christ in me. And then I think I shared with you, Dennis, even Paul in Corinthians, or not Corinthians, Galatians, in the first chapter of Galatians, in chapter 15, he says, "Now when it delights God, who severs me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to unveil his son in me, that I may be evangelizing." Then down in verse 24, actually in verse 25, he who once was persecuted, or the people are now talking about, he who once was persecuting us is now evangelizing the faith which he ravaged, and they glorified God in me. So in that one chapter, you've got Paul talking about Christ in him and God in him. And I the number of times I've read Galatians, I always saw Christ in me. That passage always caught me. It wasn't until just a few months ago when I shared it with you, Dennis, "And they glorified God in me." That was the first time I'd ever seen that. It's like, oh my gosh.
That's an illustration of how God is pulling the scales off our eyes, and so we can see the truth afresh in a whole new way.
And this also points out that it's present tense.
Yes. Right. So you're going back to this passage of John 14. Here's the issue, guys, in a nutshell. The Nicene theology that most of us have grown up in, and I was professionally trained in, that the model is we are separated from God. In other words, we can't bring ourselves to see us in Christ, or God even united with us as one, because of the sin issue. Right? We have fallen short, Romans 6, 23. We don't have the glory. In so many ways, the scripture, as that theology points out, is that we are still in a fallen state. We are separated from God. And so separation theology is what I call it, is the prevailing view of most of Christianity. And it's only through physical death. Now, let me back up a minute. We can make strides to reuniting ourselves with God through our personal efforts, the disciplines, the really sincere dedication and commitment to try to be like Christ. And that's the prevailing message that Christianity has given. You can strive to be like him and prove yourself faithful, but it's only after physical death that we will see ourselves reunited with God. See, the flesh is the sinful container, and until we shed that container, we can't see ourselves reunited with God.
Well, how can
So
we
that's
see?
the, go ahead.
No, go ahead. Finish what you're saying.
Well, I'm just saying that's the prevailing theology.
Well, yeah. I mean, how can we see ourselves with Christ in us when the whole focus is I'm a sinner saved by grace?
Exactly.
Okay.
Exactly, Dave.
And granted, we were sinners, we were saved by grace, or we have been saved by grace, and now it's done.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
But the popular Christianity thought or Christian thought is, I'm still a sinner, I'm still saved by grace, and I'm still striving to be good enough.
Exactly. Exactly.
Nowhere can I find where Jesus says, hey, you're a sinner, I'm going to save you with my grace. Nowhere do I ever find Paul referring to the masses as sinners saved by grace. His epistles, he starts with to the saints. Okay. And it's just like you were saying, this whole separation theology that keeps us focused on I'm a sinner.
Exactly. So most of our teaching today that we find, most of the teaching that I presented, until it's really, you know, inside of 10 years ago, it's in 5 years ago, that my eyes were open to the fact that, wait a minute, the message of Paul was different than this teaching that I'm presenting, that we're sin managers. This is the prevailing notion of contemporary Christianity. It's all about sin management. If we can manage sin, then God looks at us as faithful.
And see, the troubling part for me, Dennis, in growing up in, I think, in traditional church, Evangelical United Brethren Church, that the relationship was never satisfying. Almost the harder I tried to work to try to know this outside person, Jesus, the more troublesome it got at times, to the place where at times in my life I put it all aside and said, okay, I'm not even going to worry about it. But the gnawing thing kept coming back to me.
You're right. You never have arrived. It's one, every day is a struggle. Some months ago, I mentioned in one of my writings that I really used to dwell in the story of the Pilgrim's Progress and John Bunyan's allegory. And that was seen as kind of an overarching, even though it's fictionalized, it was seen as a apt metaphor for our Christianity. That we're on this journey, and we go through these periods where we're stuck in the pond of desperation or whatever. I can't think of the terms that John Bunyan uses. And I'm thinking back, and I used to read that story to my kids at night. And I'm looking back at that story and thinking, wait a minute. We're not on this journey to God. God has come to us. We're no longer striving to find him. He's come to us. This is the whole message that Paul is giving us in the evangel. This is the gospel, the true gospel. Christ has come. Paul says he has come to be in us. So Colossians 1:27 became a huge eye-opener for me. And then accompanied with that, Galatians 2:20, where you bring the sin question into it. Okay, Christ in me, but what's happened to my sin, my sinful nature? As David says, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm still a sinner. Well, Paul answers that issue. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. The sin question is over. Romans 6:6, I am dead to sin and alive to God through Christ. So right there, you put that whole barrier this need to keep striving to God until I die, you put that all to rest. It's done. Christ lives in me. I am no longer a sinner by nature. I have been crucified with him. I'm set free. I and God have been united together again through Christ. I am one with him. Now it's a question of, do I know this? Do I understand this? See, it's no longer try to find God. It's just simply my mind getting around this. As Paul said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you can grasp this evangel, this secret,
As I started to, I guess, understand that or know that, probably two and a half years ago, as we started studying this, I didn't want to let go of me. And as I look back, looking at it from today's perspective, is why wouldn't I want to be in perfect harmony with God?
Yes. Yes.
In all the attributes of God, love, joy, peace, understanding of, whatever.
And see, when you look at the ministry of Christ in its full and in its fullness, yes, we tend to focus simply on his sacrifice to pay for the sin penalty, right? And we really, most of our theology, evangelical theology especially, is really focused on that Christ came to pay the debt. He stood in for us and paid the debt. But what we've overlooked is the fact that we were in Christ and dying with him. Well, okay, now it puts this question to our mind, well, who really died on the cross? Yeah, you and I died. Jesus didn't have to die. We needed to die, and we did, because we were in him. Now we live this freedom in him, as Galatians 2:20 says, I no longer live, nevertheless I live, but the life I live is Christ. In Romans 6, I am dead to sin, but alive to God. I died with him. I live with him. Now, see, that theology and that perspective has been so overlooked in Christianity. We don't see ourselves living present tense in the resurrected Christ, free from sin, alive in him, united with the Father, united with Christ, you see. That's the evangel, guys. And that's the evangel that's been not preached.
You've baptized your share of people, is that correct?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. What did you say when you were baptizing a person?
Oh, David, ashamedly, I wish I could redo those baptisms that I've done with people over the years. Yeah, what I would say, okay, this is simply a symbol, the fact that you're saying, I want to die to sin, and I want to change my life and live with Christ. See, that the focus was on the individual. Are you saying today that you're willing to die and to live with Christ? Oh, yeah, okay. So we baptize it. But see, that perspective was not totally correct. The individual doesn't need to die. He's already dead. And no. I wish I would have said, would you signify today in this water that you are already dead with Christ? You're just testifying to it.
Yeah, the whole point, see, even baptism is almost a contradiction.
Yeah.
Okay, because you're as you're being dunked, you're dying to sin, and you raise up, I forget exactly what it said, as a new man.
We had all kinds of forms.
Yeah, but the whole idea was that you were a new person.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so I'm baptized, I'm brought up out of the water, Fortunately, they didn't hold me under till I floated to the surface. So, you know, but the whole idea is you're raised as a new person, just like Paul says in Corinthians, you're a new man. But then we turn right around and say, I'm a sinner saved by grace.
Exactly.
We go right back to the old paradigm of I'm still not good enough.
And Dave, how many times I was approached by people who had been baptized and saying to me, would you baptize me again? I don't think I got it. I don't think I fully understood it. I think I'm ready now. Would you baptize me again? And I realized then, what are we saying to these people that they can't take any confidence in that experience that it didn't take, it didn't work.
Well, I did because I got baptized at least twice.
Yes.
Well, you know, because it's like, you know, something's not right here.
Well, and you know why that is. It's the guilt because I stepped back into some what I would consider sin.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. You see, it was the onus was put on you. Are you saying that you want to die? Well, there's no capability in us as humans to do that. We don't have the capacity, the ability to make that kind of decision. It's not in us. It's just that's beyond us. It's not something humanly we can do. It can only be done by God. But see, that's the teaching that Christianity puts on us, is that you need to commit. You need to say, you need to stop sinning. You need to prove that you can live for God. And it's a sin management issue. And boy, is it a treadmill. You might find you're on top of the mountain for a few days, but man, the valley comes on Monday.
Well, that was the same issue we ran into with the men's conferences.
Oh, sure.
Same issue we ran into with men's small groups.
Uh-huh.
You know, you get pumped up for a little while and it's right back.
Yeah. And how did we answer that, Dave? The answer was, well, you've got to be accountable.
That's right. You got to sign this piece of paper that says you're going to see it through.
I'm going to stick with it, and my brothers are going to hold me to the fire.
That's right.
Yeah. And so every time the guys would come together, it was one of these, I hate to admit it, you know, kind of dress down session.
Yeah.
Yeah. And weren't we looking forward to that? Yeah.
Well, after a while, it becomes a, yeah, it was a great week. Everything was good.
Yeah. We learned to lie really well.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
We were propagating a whole generation of liars, posers. Yeah.
Well,
yeah, go ahead, Arden.
No, well, if Christ, Jesus, without sin, crucified, still without sin, and lives in me. In other words, my life is in your. There really isn't room for sin anymore.
No.
And I kind of look at these last year and a half, maybe, that the issue of sin, though it pops in my mind, Christ living in me and me in him steers me, keeps me clean.
Exactly.
I mean, if I clean, that's the way I was raised. You're either good or bad, or you're clean or unclean or whatever.
This is why when I wrote my little piece, my book, I knew from largely from my perspective, my upbringing, my theological heritage, is I had to settle or put forth a declaration of why the sin issue is no longer prevalent, no longer an issue. Because I saw right away, and I'll take this from a simple little incident I had with a dear precious saint And I write about this, and this is the thing that made me realize it. And I'm sitting with her in her living room, and I'm trying to explain to her how Christ lives in us. And her rebuttal was, "That's Pastor, that's not possible because I'm a sinner. Jesus can't live in me." And I saw right away, there it is. There is the major hurdle that keeps us from understanding and knowing how we are free in Christ. We've got to get that sin issue settled. And for me, as you looked at and studied Romans 6, 7, there it is. That's the most profound piece of scripture in settling that whole issue. We have died. And then Paul couples that with the book of Galatians, and particularly the second chapter, 20, I have been crucified. Past tense. It's done. I no longer live. There's the vessel, or excuse me, the old man that contained this sin, it was crucified. It's dead. Okay? So if there's not a vessel today, there's no place for sin. Right? Hello?
Yeah. Hello. That is really, to me, the most satisfying part of it. Now at my current age,
yes,
I live with a different, a much different kind of peace than I grew up with. Though I grew up in a fundamental Christian church.
Yes.
Yes. With all the teaching of the Old and the New Testament.
Oh, my.
Over and over.
Arnold, I can sympathize because I was raised in that same heritage, religious heritage that you were. And you didn't get through a Sunday without being reminded of still having to deal with sin. And that was particularly the holiness tradition. Are you going to be a holy person? And the way you got to be a holy person is you white knuckled. You said, I'm not going to do that anymore. That was the only answer. Oh, but they said, you have the help of the Holy Spirit. You have the grace of God. Well, there were times when I'm faced with the temptation of sin, and I thought, where are you, Holy Spirit? Okay. When I could see that that whole issue was settled, oh my goodness, you mean I don't have to strive anymore? I'm not worried if I'm a sinner and going to mess up today? I'm going to lose it and have to start all over? Oh, man, what freedom. What freedom. So there's the issue.
And once that sinks into my and has sunk in, then now I can get on life. Jesus says, I am the life. I am life.
Absolutely. Yeah. I can grow now with the freedom to understand I in Christ and He in me. And that wasn't possible before because I'm still hung up on, well, wait a minute, do I have a worthy vessel? Am I still pure? Am I clean enough for God to live in me? Okay. Wow, now I can say with confidence, yes. That was the whole point. God wants to come to me. He wants to live in me. In my house are many mansions. And we've so contorted that scripture, we've made it to talk about a future house, a place we get to go to after we're dead. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He and the Father want to dwell in me. That's the rest of, if you read down further into that passage, and this is what Jesus was talking about. He's saying,
David,
to his,
as you've mentioned in other conversations we've had, that, you know, the value of Christianity, of living in Christ in this life that we know today, not after we're on a cloud, or or not. I don't mean to belittle this concept of heaven. You know, in many ways, heaven, the concept of heaven to me has become more of a complete harmony as we, as creation comes back to Christ. But
why not heaven now? It's no longer a place.
Yes, exactly.
So much as it is, like you said, Arnold, it's a harmony. It's this, it's the new creation.
Exactly. See, don't you find it interesting, guys, that he says, in that day you shall know. It's really about knowing. When did the, when did you finally come to this knowing that, first of all, that Christ lives in us? That's been the, that's been the first thing for me to understand how he lives in me. Now I need to back up and understand, when did I know, or do I fully know that I'm in him? So in that day, you shall know.
And, you know, expanding on what Arnold just said about the value of Christianity in this life, how do you, I guess what we need to figure out is, how do we convey to a believer or non-believer that the value of Christianity today is coming to an understanding that Christ lives in us?
That's what it's about, Dave. That's why Paul is so adamant about the renewing of our minds. And he's praying so adamantly about this enlightening, that the eyes of your understanding, your heart, would grasp, you see. That's what Paul is so intent about, that we would get it, that we would, that we'd have this knowledge. You see, John, as Jesus concludes in that great prayer, John 17, this is what it's about. Father, that they may know you. That's what Jesus, his whole mission, yes, to be the sacrifice, and but beyond that, that we would really get back to understanding the Father. I know him now. Sin does not separate me anymore. See, the old covenant in the Old Testament, it was really about who is this God? And the only way they could know him is through the sacrifices. And even then, it was very partial, you see. And the whole striving of the old covenant was they would come to a place that they think they would be worthy to know the Father, the God. Well, Jesus settles all that issue. We now get to know the Father. Greatest desire of God's heart is that he would be known. He wants to be known.
I would say that's probably what most of us human beings are really wanting, is to have harmony in our life. You know, there are so many issues that swirl around. Constant disharmony that we live in. How do you, I mean, I couldn't figure out how to resolve it in my mind years ago. I mean, you pretend like it's not there, you know?
Exactly.
But it's, so, David, I would say if you're, if I were having a conversation with a person about what's the value of even exploring this thing of Christ in me, it would be the issue of harmony, peace in your life. Because if you're living in God, which I am, there is perfect harmony.
Yeah, exactly.
And you can, I can always come back to that. You know, if I'm sitting pondering and thinking, all I have to do is to say, oh, you know, that what do you give me to? What do you bring in my life? You are my life. you know, there's no discord.
Mm-hmm.
You bring excitement and adventure, but you also bring complete balance.
Mm-hmm.
We talked in other times about this balance between, you know, justice and injustice.
Right.
You know, the whole thing, the world needs to punish injustice.
Mm-hmm.
Well, God's got that worked out.
Yes. Yes. Yeah, in him, the oneness of God.
It's hard, I think, for mainstream Christianity to deal with the value of Christianity in this life.
Mm-hmm.
Because there's too much focus on, take me home, Jesus. Just take
mm-hmm.
me home.
Right,
okay?
Dave.
Because they don't realize they already are home. Okay?
Home
really
it.
Is a state of mind. You know,
mm-hmm.
it's there is so much good around us. There's so much going
mm-hmm.
on.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we do obviously focus on all the crap that's going on. It's hard not to.
Mm-hmm.
But when you can divorce yourself from that and really start to look at what God's doing, then you, I think, that helps you start seeing the value of
mm-hmm.
Christianity in this life. But it's getting somebody to do that rather than, I just want to go to heaven and be with God. Well,
see, you right there are illustrating the main hurdle. Christianity today poses this hurdle that it's okay, your home is future.
Mm-hmm.
And right now is struggle. And it's a matter of faith to hang on, brother. God is good. You're going to escape. He's going to get you. He's going to take you home, and you get to get out of this travail and pain. That's the message, you see. And as you pointed out, Dave, in your own experience, for you, it makes sense. You want to know, well, what's in it for me right now? Is there, you know, is it just struggle?
Yep. See, perhaps I was blessed in that my life was so crappy
mm-hmm.
when I started looking into Christianity that is what prompted the question,
mm-hmm.
is there any value of Christianity in this life? Because my life's in the toilet. And if it's not going to get any better, then why the hell pursue Christianity?
Exactly. Yeah. Okay. Is it worth my time? Exactly.
I mean, I was divorced because I was a shitty husband.
Mm-hmm.
I'd lost my job.
Mm-hmm.
I was trying to recover from a serious accident that I refused to admit was serious.
Uh-huh. Wow. Yeah.
My life was crap. So why pursue something that's not going to make it any better?
See. And for, yeah. Most pastors.
I apologize. Did I use the S word? If I did, I apologize.
we're sorry, folks. If that's just, this is what you're hearing is just really raw. We're just humans. We're not playing any games here. Yeah, but David, this is the problem. We in that day you will know. See, Jesus is saying it's so important and vital to get this comprehension. That you are in me and I in you. The Father and I have come to make our home in you now, not future. And that just changes the whole landscape of what is the purpose of Christianity? What is my destiny? What do I really, how do I look at my life now versus future? Is there any peace? Can I be happy in this life? Well, yes. Now we're realizing the knowing is starting to open up in our minds and saying, well, yes, if God is in me, in Christ in me, and I am in him, what more is there? Now it's a process of seeing how this unfolds, this new creation.
See, to me, that's where the struggle becomes now an adventure.
Yes.
that.
Yeah, right. Rather than waiting to someday over the rainbow, over the mansion, you know, over the other side, yeah, then I'll be able to see, and then I'll understand. Paul, why would Paul be praying that we understand now? Right? if it's just a matter of future. No, he wants us to grasp this reality now, present tense, here today. And that the context and the tenses of all these passages are, as somebody said earlier, is present tense. Or what we call in the Greek, there's a very interesting tense in Greek called present active, meaning it happened and it continues on in that present active state forever. I have been crucified. That's present active. It occurred and is the same forever. It's present forever. Wow.
Well.
Well, you know, guys, unfortunately, I need to put a pause here. I've got another commitment I need to get to here this morning, but I think we covered a lot of country here, or recovered, if you will. And I think laying this foundation for us to get what is in my heart, I want to discover more of what it means that you in me. We've been focused on I and you, but the second phase of that statement of John 14, 20, 21, in that day you will know that I am in you. I've not fully grasped that, and I'm exploring that more and more, and I suspect that I've jumped ahead. And I don't think it's my fault or whatever. God has led me to catch the third part of this equation first. But I'm realizing now I'd like to go back and recover the second phase of I in you. Okay.
Well, you have to get over your get over your thought of I'm a sinner saved by grace, and Jesus doesn't want to be in me.
Yeah. Yeah. You in me, I phrased that wrong 2 minutes ago. You in me, then I in you. Okay, you in me. What does that look like? What does it like look like to be inside of Jesus and the Father? So let's hold that as our subject and our quest for the coming days. I doubt we'll answer that in one session. It'll take months to fully grasp that. So anyway.
Meanwhile, I've got a couple football games to get through today.
That's right. That's
you're enjoying this life now.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Super Bowl will be the Chiefs and the 49ers.
Oh, that's a prediction.
See, he's going out on a limb. He's going to state it, didn't he? Yeah. Okay.
We'll check on that next week.
Well, guys,
if the Chiefs lose, you know who's going to be to blame.
Oh, yeah. It's the girl.
Taylor Swift.
Yeah.
Because she's distracted everybody.
Exactly.
All right, you guys. Yeah. Have a good week.
Hey, everybody, thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. And you guys with me, any questions or whatever, leave comments and write to us at knowingjesus22@outlook.com. So, guys, have a great week. Hope to see you next. Oh, David, we won't see you, right?
It's questionable whether I'll be on next week. Okay. Arnold, I'll give you a call probably Saturday.
Okay.
To confirm our get together, which I think is Monday, right?
Yeah.
A week from Monday.
Good deal,
okay,
guys.
Looking forward to that. Okay.
Yeah.
Bye, you guys.
All right. Take
have
care.
A good one, all.
All right.
Bye-bye.